Let's read together today's psalm from 1 Samuel 2:1-10. My heart rejoices in the Holy One. Through my trumpet sounds victory. My mouth gloats over my enemies. Your deliverance is my greatest joy. No one is as holy as you. Truly, there is no like you. No rock so firm as our God. Do not shatter with haughty pride, or let arrogance cross your lips. The holy is understanding God, measures all activity. As for the powerful, their bows are broken, but the weak are clothed with strength. People once sick, work for food. Those once hungry hunger no more. Women and workers birth 7 children, with whose hopes many more. The Holy One takes life, but also gives life. Sends people to Sheol, but also takes people out. The Holy One makes the poor and the rich, cast down and raises up. The Holy One raises the poor from the dust, raises the destitute from the trash heap, puts them in noble company, and gives them seat of honor. The pillars of the earth belong to the Holy One, who set the world upon them, guarding the steps of the faithful. The ways of the weak perish in darkness. Strength alone shall not prevail. The Holy One's foes shall be smashed. From heaven God thunders upon them. The Holy One judges the end of the world, given strength and triumph to the anointed.
The Song of Hannah, which we read together with David, surprises us as praise. Even while experiencing barrenness, rejection, humiliation, praise becomes the dominant voice. Hannah's voice sings over the background of might makes right, with the bows of the mighty are broken and the feeble are clothed with strength. Above the surface noise of smug boast and self-satisfied pride, questioning the needy and the hungry, Hannah sings, those once sated work for food, those once hungry hunger no more. Atop the arrogance that recognizes no judge other than self, we hear the Holy One is an understanding God who weighs all of our actions. The praise of God, trust that beyond what is seen, there is another truth. You know, this is the protest function of praise. You know, the dissonance between what you experience and what you know and trust to be true. It's that protest function that you should hear as we hear our gospel lesson. The 13th chapter of Mark is known as the Little Apocalypse. Apocalypse is not a word that means horror, but unveiling. Revealing. It seeks to raise the curtain on the drama that is being experienced so that you might see the true drama behind it. Like Hannah's words of praise, it seeks to proclaim that despite all appearances to the contrary, God is in charge. God rules. Hear now our gospel lesson. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign when these things are all to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead you astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." I'm going to read just a little bit further than what's printed for you. "As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to the councils. You will be beaten in the sanctuaries, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony. And when they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when you see the desolating sacrilege set up where it ought not be, then someone in the field must not turn back to get a cloak. And if anyone says to you at that time, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty God, speak your word to us and guide our feet, that we might be hearers and doers of your word. Amen. Jesus was establishing the community of disciples as an alternative to the major movements of his day. Jesus had no interest in building a future out of the present. There will not be stone left upon stone. In the popular apocalyptic tradition of Jesus' day, the final battle against the enemies of Israel was to happen near the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah, there's a reference to a day when the city will be surrounded and taken, and that God will come forth to fight. As it reads, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives." It should be of little wonder that the Palm Sunday procession begins where? The Mount of Olives. And we should take note that Jesus speaks to us today from the Mount of Olives, and as Mark says, opposite the temple. You know, given the conflict and culture wars over whose interpretation was faithful, whose strategy of resistance or accommodation or subversion or transformation of their occupiers was best, to have Jesus in the Mount of Olives opposite the temple creates a question in the minds of his disciples. Is now the time to fight? And thus the tension is heightened. To those who may be oppositional to the temple, or more precisely to the perceived corruption of the temple, placing their hope in violence waged over the physical asset of the temple itself, Jesus warns that falling in love with only the struggle, perpetuates and does not break the reign of violence. Jesus promises that the reign of God will be different. You know, we most often build the present out of the past. And you can see this clearly in the buildings and walls of antiquity. Stones that were once used in a Greek temple are now incorporated into a Roman bridge and later into a wall of a home. The ordering of the world is no different. The current day is built stone upon stone out of the past, out of that which is both our highest aspirations and our basis self-interest, and a lot of unconscious fill. The status quo is both the stable center of our world and a compromised piecing together of past victories and violence, triumphs and hurts, justice and injustice, stone upon stone. In 70 AD, the occupiers of Jerusalem did desecrate the temple, pulled it down stone by stone. In our own lifetime, you know, we have experienced September 11th, wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, Somalia, Nigeria, terrorist attacks in London, Madrid, and on Friday, Paris. Now, whether Jesus was foretelling a future that only he could see, you know, the wars and rumors of wars, or whether he could foresee the consequences of the escalating tensions around him, we may never know, but the result is the same. Violence creates more rubble, more unusable building blocks from the past. Like Hannah's use of praise as protest, Jesus is lifting the veil on violence and human presumption while offering in the coming reign of God an ordering built out of the future, God's future, and not the past. You know, like the ticking of a clock, Jesus begins to offer a new telling of time using when and then. You know, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, then do not be alarmed. When you are handed over, then you will stand as a testimony. When you are brought to trial, then you're not to worry about what to say. When you are betrayed, then endure. Notice it's not if, it's when. You know, when you see the desolating sacrilege, then do not turn back to get a cloak. When someone says, here is the Messiah, then do not believe it. When you see all things taking place, then know that the human one, the Son of Man, is near. This talk about end times is an invitation to be honest about life and its mortality. The magnificent structures of might and power, stability and peace, including the wonderfully made bodies that we inhabit. You know, look around you. Look at all the wonderfully made bodies that are being inhabited. But they'll not always be. The magnificent buildings, the bodies, will not always be. Fridays in Paris erupt, empires crumble, ice caps melt, the ecosystem of the church shifts, our political center spins out. Jesus is cautioning his disciples as he describes what will first happen to him. handed over, brought to trial, betrayed, desolating sacrilege, taunts, the experience of being forsaken. Jesus is not promising that the end times are not true. No, death and crucifixion are real. But while not even Jesus is immune from God-forsaken times, when you experience stone not being left upon stone, then it may not ultimately be our destruction, but the birth pains of a new creation. Genuine hope is light that can be created only in the valley of the shadow of death. Vengeance only continues, building stone upon stone of past hurt and grievance, whereas resurrection is building the present from God's impending future. You know, do you hear stone not being left upon stone as good news? When the University of Missouri gets a new president, or the majority of babies born in Wake County last year are Latino, or that the composition of the church school downstairs is more colorful than those sitting in the sanctuary upstairs? Do you hear stone not being left upon stone as good news? As we pay for solar panels to generate electrical power rather than using the less financially expensive but more carbon-intensive structure of the past? Do you hear stone not being left upon stone as good news when men move from homelessness to independence, when prisoners are restored to communities and health care is available to all? Disruptive creativity, we pray. There is a structure of vengeance and injustice, of hurt and hate, whose original building block may have first been chiseled by the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the fratricide of Cain, the haughty pride of Babel. This structure inevitably took the form of the cross upon which Jesus was crucified. But the good news of God is that the predictability of there being a cross is not God's stopping point. You know, we cannot return to September 10th any more than we can undo the invasion of Iraq or restore the synagogues in Damascus or give Palestinian mothers back their children or go back to Thursday in France or back before Jesus' night in Gethsemane. Death is real, and we grieve mightily. In today's lesson, Jesus unveils the cross as the predictable way through structures of past hurt and hate, through ancient systems of prejudice and pride, through entrenched injustice and cries for vengeance. But our hope does not stop at the cross. Our hope is in God's future that is pushing stone away from stone and tombstones from graves. Our hope is in God's deeper fault lines through which a new heavens and a new earth is emerging. Our hope is not keeping foundations from shaking, but in birth pains, however painful, of a new creation coming into being. Our hope is that in the shadow of death, Hannah sings. Our hope is in that stone is not left upon stone as Jesus emerges from the tomb. Our hope is that life is being made new, even now. Thanks be to God. Amen.